How many of y'all are familiar with the God test? Raise your hand. Raise them high so I can know what we're dealing with. So about a third of the class. Familiar meaning you've at least opened up and read the questions and potentially have used it. So let me see those hands. You've opened up, read the questions, and potentially used it. Okay. So a little bit more than a third now. If you don't call yourself a logical thinker or a philosophical processor, the God test could be intimidating because you're asking philosophical questions that eventually is going to require an answer if the conversation leads to that. And over the years, that's been one of the most intimidating elements of using the God test. But a little secret, I think you heard me reference it last week when we had a brief stint about the God test, is that in the God test, every question has a word or a couple words that is colored red. That's kind of your mental note of the purpose of the question. Does that make sense? So it's built in there. So if you want to know what's the purpose of me asking this question, those red letters will give you the groundwork or the foundation of that question. And then as you learn today, all you need is one bullet in your pocket. And if you're in the conversation and you take that shot and it don't work, don't be mad. Just keep moving. All right. So let's jump into this. And I forgot to charge my tablet last night. So hopefully my tablet can make it through this thing. But I think we'll be all right. God, evangelism number three, the God test. Introduction. What is the God test? Somebody want to take a shot without looking at your notes? What is the God test? In your own words. Exactly. It's a tool that helps facilitate a conversation surrounding faith-based issues. The key word there is a tool. It's a tool. It's not a crutch. It's a tool, which means it warrants being yielded, being held, being handled in a certain way. Does that make sense? You use a hammer, you don't use a hammer to fix your iPhone. Make sense? Or some people do. Android, I'm going to Android. But, okay, I won't start that debate today. Oh, okay, no. I need my Android guide anyway. So, anyway. So it's a tool. It's designed in a certain way to help you. And understanding that, how many of us have been in a situation, by a show of hands, where you wanted to have a conversation with somebody about faith and you didn't know exactly where to start? Yeah, all of us. All of us in some form or fashion. And this is a tool that helps you get that conversation started. All right? So, a tool that helps facilitate discussion of the critical issues of faith, skepticism, and the meaning of life. The central question is, do you believe in God? 10 questions for believers in God, and 10 different questions, technically 9 different questions, for those who do not believe in God. Why? Because the question number one on both sides is what? Do you believe in God? It's designed to be used in a one-on-one or a small group discussions. However, it has been used successfully in settings with larger audience as well. I haven't seen that, but they said that. I'm going to trust it. I do know that Bishop Rice and Pastor Fickery, they travel all around the world doing these things on college campuses in large group settings, and I think they've even showed videos of campus outreaches in different nations and things like that, but it's all centered around the God test. But I can say, at least in my personal use of the tool, that one-on-one and maybe two-on-one might be effective. When I start to get into 3 and 4 and 5 people, is really difficult, because all of a sudden if I ask them, do you believe in God? Somebody say yes, and somebody will say no. Where do you go from there? You know, how do you explain it? So, but figure out kind of what your lane. If you got a platform where you can teach from a platform, then you just have to learn how, go ahead. You have to learn how to adjust the tool to fit the audience or the opportunity you have to communicate. And lastly, the question for those who say they believe are on side B, which stands for believer. Here, I get you, Monty. I'll take one over there. Believer. And side A for atheist or agnostic. So learn how to tailor the tool to fit your context or platform or your opportunity. All right. God test side B B is for believer. We're going to dig in today. Most of the time is going to be spent on the believer side. Even on the college campus, I still get probably 7 out of 10, 8 out of 10 will say they're believers. Now, just because they say they believe in God doesn't necessarily mean that they believe in a Christian God. And just because they say that they're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean they understand that what it means to be a Christian, i.e. the example I gave last week about the guy who has this whole context of Christianity off of Facebook. All right, social media. Was that? It was a young man who I'm reaching out on campus to. He actually gave his life to Jesus a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. But when I first met him, he said he was a Christian. But come to find out, he never read the Bible. And his only context for Christianity was social media. Yeah, so that wasn't necessarily the best source of understanding the truth. But anyway, so we're going to spend most of the time today on side B, because again, most of your conversation in some form or fashion, people will say that they are believers of some sort. All right. Number one, do you believe in God? So if you can, go ahead and open up your app so you can kind of get used to it. I'm actually going to kind of double up. The left button, it says train me. And the right button said, cut the rotation off. Right button says start the test. The train me button, almost everything that you hear today is in the app. Videos too. So if you're not a avid reader, you even got videos that train you on everything that we're talking about. And even when you dig in, they'll actually give you all the questions, videos for each question. But hit the start test. You follow me? Start test. And the app actually collects data from around the world. You know, how many God tests is done in the United States? How many God tests is done in South Africa? How many God tests is done in Europe? They collect data. So that's what that first question is. I have an unfinished test. Do you want to pick up where you left off? No. Now, permission to include your responses and research. Yes, that's something that you can ask a person that you're God testing. When I introduce the God test, it's usually along the lines of, hey, there's a conversation happening around the world surrounding faith, and we're doing surveys today. Do you have 4 to 5 minutes? Can I have 4 or 5 of your minutes of your time so you can participate in the survey? If they say yes, great, jump into it. This is the God test, and I show them. If they say no, no problem, you have a great day. Does that make sense? Now, again, figuring out what's an intro that works for you will determine your environment, your setting, the people you're reaching out to. But again, this is just help starting the conversation, and you need to find a way to transition into it. So anyway, question number one, do you believe in God? The reason here, this is the significant question of the God test. Everything in the dialogue flows from the answer to this question. All right. Response. If yes, using the God test, have them identify which symbol represents their belief, then continue immediately. That's interesting. I always do it the other side, other way. If they say no, I usually use the symbols. You see the pictures? Tons of world religion symbols on there. But I will say this, if you're going to go that route, you better know what those symbols mean. Because if they point to it and you don't know what it means, you're stuck. Oh, what is that? You know, tell me, you know, and already the God test of God's self. Side B, question two. In the app, depending on what you answer, yes or no, yes, it automatically will go to side B. Does that make sense? So go ahead, hit yes there so you can kind of flow along. And the only reason why I'm walking you through the app also is that I want you guys, again, to get comfortable with using the app versus the paper. Because, again, the print of these are becoming extinct. Yes, eventually, yes, to answer your question. But obviously, printing costs, shipping costs, all that stuff. He was saying that on the paper, it gives you the word in red, like I just described at the beginning. But in the app, it doesn't. It must have been updated. Well, make a mental note. You got the paper with you. I guess that's the best I got for you right now. Yes. There's no symbols in that, unless you use the very first page. I think the very first page had a couple symbols on it, but yeah, there's no symbols there, really. All right. I'll answer that from the way I've used the symbols. I don't have to become an expert on everything, but if I look at the symbols, it actually moves the conversation down further if they point to a symbol that's not Christianity and you can understand or relate. The door opens up a little bit more. Oh, you know about this. You see what I'm saying? So if that's kind of your motivation, at least that's for me, it definitely opens the door, or they are open, a little bit more open, because like, oh, you know this about what I believe, you know? So, all right, real quick, who remembers the salt principle? Oh. Go ahead, you raise your hand. Kind of raise your hand, but I saw you. What's the salt principle? Tell the story. I want to reemphasize that. Start the conversation, ask questions, listen, and tell the story. This tool becomes really effective. Remember, what do you want to use a hammer for? And hammer nails. Thank you. This is a tool that allows you to listen. Catch the parallel there? So if you want to know the correct functioning of this tool, it allows you to listen really well. And I want to remind you of that. You started the conversation, I'll ask the questions and genuinely listen. Question number two, how would you describe God? The reason for this question, you must first find out what a person believes in. Make sense? Response, the Bible describes God in many different ways. The most prominent descriptions for God are creator, holy, lawgiver, just and love. And in the app, I think they gave you some of those, and you can write it down. Again, this data has been recorded, and this actually would give us information to kind of shape future tools. Does that make sense? Actually, the new one, I think I mentioned it last week, the human right, they're coming out with another tool, and some of this data went into helping shape that tool, actually. Real quick, to look at the creator, you got Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 40:28. Do you know, do you not know, have you not heard? Should be a comma there somewhere, shouldn't it? Anyway, the Lord is the creator of the ends of the earth. I've never been one of those guys in English class to correct punctuation. All right. You say what?
I got in trouble for that.
Oh, really? Oh, man. But creator. He's creator. Holy. 1 John 1:5-6. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we do not live by the truth. Isaiah 5:16. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. As a lawgiver, Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is he who write all of who will save us all. And just Genesis 18:25, will the judge of the earth not do right. 1 Peter 4:15. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Why do you guys think this is important to understand? Those characteristics of God. Okay, in the context of the God test, remember the question is, how would you describe God? Why do you think this is important? Yep, there you go. You got that? If you understand the biblical definitions and of these characteristics, as you're listening, you're getting information. You're gaining information. I think you've heard me say it many of times already. What determines, when you go fishing, what determines the bait? The fish. So if they're telling you that God is love, then at least that's a starting ground as you compare to the biblical understanding of that definition or that characteristics versus what they're understanding. What's one of the weirdest things I've heard? God is breath. God is air. So immediately I learned real quick, okay, this isn't necessarily a Christian worldview. Don't be surprised if you hear some kooky, weird answers. I will say that. Also, as you're God testing, you might hear some stuff that you might catch you by surprise. Try your best not to make any funny faces. All right? I'm serious. Every now and then you'll hear some crazy stuff. Yes. So just
I was asking a friend about that. I don't know that she quite believes, but she kept saying, the universe. And I was like, what does that mean?
I can only tell you, answer that in the context of what I see on the campus. There is this wave of spirit wanting to be spiritual versus religious. And so the spirituality is some type of connection to the universe and everything aligning. And it's kind of kooky. But I guess if you want the actual definition, it's syncretism. People are looking for truth in so many different places, and they're kind of pulling from different things and kind of creating their own spirituality, you know.
Yes, I have a question about the app. In personal force, energy, can you please tell me what
this is? An impersonal force, meaning like there's a God that exists, but he's just sitting back in a big chair watching everything play out. He's not involved in our life. Absolutely. It's very similar. Yep. But impersonal force, in the word force, is like that's their best way of describing. They don't want to attribute it to some type of humanistic definition. So saying God looks like us, or God is a man or a woman. So they'll say, well, God is a force.
So like on one social media fitness app, people say all the time, well, you know, only positive vibes.
Yeah, so they say it all the time.
Yeah, it's a big thing.
Yeah.
It's a big thing.
Oh, but we're not, you're not saying now that I get you're saying, we're not going along with the personal force.
Okay, I'll mention it.
Sorry.
They was just asking, can you talk louder?
Okay.
Or even project towards the class. I can hear you clearly, but they paint.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, just to clarify, the last thing when you were describing in personal force, I'm just trying to talk loud. So, are we as Christians going along? We're not going along with that, right?
In this case of the test, you're listening.
Okay, but you're just giving us an example of stuff you hear.
Yes, okay. Absolutely. And that's what the app is doing. The app isn't telling you, hey, this is a legit answer,
okay.
But these are some of the common answers, and so all you got to do is mark it in the app. Does that make sense?
Gotcha.
Or leave the comment.
So you're not asking them A, B, C, or D.
Nope.
You're letting them speak.
You're letting them speak.
Based on what they say, you're choosing.
Correct. You guys understand that?
Yes.
I guess that's a good clarity point. So, yeah, you're not telling them, hey, is he loving or is he this or that? Those are some of the most common answers. So that way, all you got to do is click it. And then if it's a different answer, you can just type it in real quick. All right. Click something to go over to question 3. I like that y'all asking questions today. That's good. That's good. Because I need to be waking up. So I'm still kind of making it happen. I wish I could drink coffee, man. I just can't get in. It's one of those things like mushrooms, saute mushrooms. They smell good. What is happening? This is terrible. It's terrible. Terrible. Coffee smells good, but man, I just can't do it. Anyway. Number 3, what does God expect of us? The reason for this question. What does God expect of us? This question uncovers the sense of moral obligation and responsibility that human beings believe they ought to have. This moral code is written in their heart, Romans 2, 14 through 15. I love question 3 and I love question 4 because these two questions gives me the most insight to have a conversation afterwards. When people, a common thing here, what does God expect of us? Believe in him, love people, forgive people. And that's kind of the Christian route. If they say they believe in God, they might be saying, hey, be nice to people, do good will. You know, they might get into the karma conversation, you know, but those are kind of some of the answers. But again, it's revealing more information about what they believe. And again, as the note said, it uncovers their sense of moral obligation. All right. Because if God exists and he expects something from us, that means that there's some type of responsibility to be in tune or in line with that. Go for it.
So,
make sure you speak up and towards the class.
So I just wanted to ask the question: have you ever encountered anyone who had a genuine faith, but they were just choosing not to live according to what they say that they believe?
All the time.
How did you respond to that?
I don't respond in the test. I get through the test because, again, the way I present the test is you heard me give the intro, hey, we're doing a survey. You got 4 to 5 minutes of your time. And so I try to at least come from an honoring that standpoint. And then again, you'll see question 9 and 10, the opportunity to share the gospel. Hey, do you want to know what the Bible says about these things? And then based on what they've told me through the test, although I know in my experience, the most common information I use is from question 4 and question 5. But I've seen other people, Heather Heck, she's an awesome evangelist, and she can use any of these questions to turn it into an opportunity. So, so I don't answer it during the test, but I continue to listen. And then hopefully in the conversation, they'll reveal to me where they might be believing wrong. Or even in that case, believing right. Because at the end of the day, if they are believers and if they do have a great foundation, I just met another brother or another sister who's going to be celebrating with me in heaven. See what I'm saying? Still cool. The response to this, God expects us to keep his laws and commandments. Throughout the Bible, the straightforward call to men and women is for them to recognize God by keeping these commandments. Deuteronomy 6:6, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your heart. 1 John 2:4-5. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. In Mark 12:30-31, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. That's why I'm saying them out loud, so you can reference them in. And I have some value today versus you can just go read them on your own. Yeah. Okay. But let me know. I can definitely get you your references. We'll go back to question one. If I need to slow down, just let me know. Hey, Deuteronomy 6:6 for number two. I have. Okay. Wow. Let me get those to you after class, because in number two, I got creator, holy, lawgiver, just, and I have references for all those. So that would take several minutes. So come get them after class. All right. Well, hey, that's fine. At least I honored your time. And then I can say we're formally dismissed. Now, if you need these references. All right. Remember this. The next question is going to be very helpful in letting them see the desperate need they really have when dealing with God's moral law. Deuteronomy 6:6. You want me to read the scripture or just a reference? All right. Deuteronomy 6:6. 1 John 2:4-5. And Mark 12:30-31. All right. No problem. All right. Go ahead. Hit next. Oh, you got to pick something. Believe in him. Did y'all hit yes, record the data or no?
Yeah.
Okay. Because we could be giving them some false data by hitting yes. I just thought about it. Okay. You're right. There you go. Answer it truthfully for you. All right. Next. How are you meeting those expectations? Scale of 1 to 10, 10 being perfect, 1 being I don't even care about the law of God. The reason for this question will help someone to grasp the reality of his or her need for a Savior. See, going into the conversation, they just think it's general conversation. But then it kind of slowly turn into like, oh, I have to answer this about me. And remember, the last question is, what is God's expectations of us? And then how are you meeting those expectations? Oh, we just made a complete like, whoa, where did this conversation go? Now, that's typically not the response from the listener or the person who's doing the survey. But just understand for you, make a mental note that you've gone from kind of a general cerebral, what do you think that's out there, to now completely personalizing it towards the individual. In most cases, very rare have I ever seen a situation where they were not willing to go further, to go in the individual kind, personal kind of questions. But just be mindful that you are getting into their personal space and invading it and being respectful of that. So it's really a privilege that they're giving you information at this point. Does that make sense? And so you want to honor that and treat it with a certain kind of respect, regardless of what they may or may not believe or how they believe or whatever. Does that make sense? This question here is probably my favorite, because most people who ends up on the believer side, a huge gap in understanding the gospel is that you're saved by grace. People think, oh, I go to church, I go to Bible studies, I do this and do that. And subconsciously, they're associating the health of their relationship with God based on what they're doing. Also, subconsciously, they believe what they're doing puts them in right standing with God. So this question here always helps me reveal or see or uncover. Do they understand? Now, I don't know if this is what the notes say, but it helps me uncover. Are they trusting in God's grace for their salvation, or are they trusting in their works for salvation? So if I was to ask you, Gavin, on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you meeting?
10 being the highest.
Yes, 10 being the highest. You're meeting God's expectations perfectly. How are you meeting God's expectations on a scale of 1 to 10? 8 or 7?
I was going to say 8 or 7.
7 or 8. So 7.5. That's I love those 0.5s. Like, oh, what's the difference between 7 and 8? They give me. But a kind of a follow-up for me, when they give me whatever the gap, I've never run into somebody who says a 10. When they give me that number, I always say, hey, so what's keeping it from being a 10? Again, and then they'll go, well, I used to pray a lot. Now I don't do that anymore. I used to go to church. Now I don't do that anymore. Or I got a little girlfriend on the side. You know, they'll begin to tell you what's the gap. Does that make sense? Remember, what determines the bait? The fish. So you need to be thinking about asking the questions that can help you get the information to tell you what is missing in their life concerning the dynamic of the relationship with Christ. The Bible describes the spiritual condition of humanity. People are separated from God, dead in sin, and have fallen short of keeping His commandments. Attempting to do good things doesn't change the basic nature of our hearts. Excuse me. It doesn't make up for our past transgressions, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. That's Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Any questions about that? 4 and 5. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. All right. Question number 5. So mark your answer. Hit next. Does only one religion provide, the truth path? No, that's a different, see, the app is tripping, man. That's an updated version. Cut the apps off. Got to use your books now. We got to stick with the notes. Do you believe in heaven there, but in the app? Number 5, does only one religion provide truth path to God? Is that what y'all got?
On the app.
But in the notes. I'm going to need them to update these notes. Well, let's go with the notes. Does everyone go? Okay. So they just added a question. So what question is missing later? 6. Because question 6 in the app is number 5 in your notes. Question 7 in the app is question 6 in your note. Do you believe you go to heaven? That's 8. 7 and 8. Okay, so it catches up to you.
Yeah.
That's weird. Hold on. Yes. See, this morning when I thought about this, it was a good idea to do the app. But now it's not working out real well. Yep. All right. So in the app, go to question 6, which is number 5 in your notes. Okay, I can go ahead and explain this. Does only one religion provide the true path to God? So since you're going to be using the app, there's no reason for me to skip over it. All right. Jesus did claim what? I am the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. So what do you think this question reveals? If the question is, does only one religion provide the true path to God? If they believe in other ways. The funny thing is, not funny, what's becoming more common that as I do these tests, there's more and more people who call themselves Christians that believe, man, God can't only have one way. And even if you were to kind of take the survey in the four walls of the church, subconsciously, they do. A lot of people do. Have you guys ever heard, did you guys take the biblical worldview? Have a biblical worldview class? Maybe that's later. No? Okay. But a biblical worldview is someone who 100% of their worldview is shaped by the Bible. That's a biblical worldview. Not 90% of your worldview, meaning you're pulling the last 10% from somewhere else. That's not a biblical worldview. And so, as believers, if we believe that there's more than one way to Jesus, what type of problem does that pose? A contradiction to what?
To the Word.
To the Word? More specific. That's a little general for me. What type of problem does that pose?
It breaks down the validity of the truth, the validity of the truth. So if I can question the truth, then the truth no longer has any bearing in my decision.
Mm-hmm.
If I can break down the truth and make it like it's not 100% true, then I can do my own.
How about me going a little bit more specific than even that? It can create confusion. How about this? If God the Father says Jesus is my solution to sin, but then all of a sudden you create an option that Jesus isn't the only way, what are you saying about God's solution for sin? It tears all up real quick. See what I'm saying? But as effective ministers of reconciliation, y'all remember that term? This is where you have the responsibility that if they respond, there's more than one way. How can I get this person? Now you already know. You have enough information to know. Like, if you believe that there's more than one way to heaven, you've actually accepted an alternative than what God has given. How do you now this is rhetorical. How do you bridge the gap in the conversation when you have the opportunity later in the God test? Do you want to know what the Bible says about these things? See, regardless of if they what they believe God's expectations of them are, whatever the scale of how they're meeting those expectations, this question here in the app lets me know that they don't understand the gospel. See what I'm saying? And again, later down the line, how do I preach the gospel in a way where they can actually grasp it the correct way? Make sense? All right, back to the notes. You guys got a freebie there.
So is that the same with Jehovah's Witnesses? Because I'm only asking because I have family that's Jehovah's
Witnesses. I'll say this, because this question can go on about all the different religions. What you'll get into is this. What do they say about the Son of God? And if they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you already know they're off. You see what I'm saying? If they believe that, you know, you can just start as a foundation of what's the truth. The best way I heard it, one second, I see you. The best way I heard it when I was a manager at Kroger and we had to train the cashiers about counterfeit money. We didn't train them on all the different counterfeits that exist. You know what we did? We showed them what was real. And if they become masters at identifying what's the real dollar, the real $20 bill, whatever the bill is, guess what? Any counterfeit, even if they've never seen it before, they'll be able to identify it. And that's the same thing with Jesus here, is that if you know who Jesus is and you know what the truth is, you can go into any conversation. And if they're way off, you can understand and you can identify, like, wait, this is the error. Right here. That's the way I would look at it. So, and to give you another tool, it would have been cool to have. I actually, at Lifeway, they have these series of quick reference cards. And probably about 15 or 20 different kind of quick references. And one of the ones I got was the denominational references. And what they did, they broke down probably the top 15 or 20 denominations. Who did they say? What did they say about God, Jesus, Sabbath, baptism, all the different things, so you can compare doctrines and what they believe next side by side. That's a quick reference tool that you can use. It only costs like $1 or $2 at Lifeway, that you can look in and see, okay, this is what Jehovah's Witness believe, this is what Seventh-day Adventists believe, this is what Kojic believes, or whatever may be out there. Cool. Do you believe in heaven? That is on your notes, number 5 in your notes. The reason for this question, you are looking for their belief in the afterlife. You got that? In the afterlife. It is important to understand what they think happens after death. Why do you think it's important? Yeah, after you hit my note. Good job. I'm going to have that scripture reference there shortly. Yeah, the scripture does talk about an afterlife. So if they say no, they don't believe in heaven, what does that reveal? They don't have a relationship with God? Not necessarily. There you go. You catch that? If there's no afterlife, see, a lot of our eschatology, our understanding about the afterlife is directly affected by the way we'll be judged. The outcome of this life going into the next. And if I don't believe in the afterlife, whoo, everything is fair game. Yes, exactly. There's no reason for me to even fear judgment. There's no reason for me to submit to these rules of religion. Does that make sense? This is certainly a place that lies beyond this natural material world. The Bible is clear. Heaven exists. You have Matthew 6:9, a very simple reference. This is the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which is what? Pretty easy, right? Remember this. These questions are designed to help a person take thoughtful consideration about their relationship with God rather than presuming that everything is okay. Question number 6. Does everyone go? Reason. We want to find out if a person believes that there will be punishment of any kind for things done in this life. If they answer no to this question, then they have acknowledged that there will be some form of judgment. You catch that? So if they say no, not everybody goes to heaven, they're acknowledging, even if it is subconsciously, that there's some form of judgment. The next logical question that you must pose is what? If not everyone goes to heaven, then who decides who goes or not? And what are the criteria to go? You don't ask those follow-up questions right here, but as a mental note, as you get that opportunity later to tell the story, that's where you can go. Again, that's giving you another opportunity to continue a conversation later. The response here, the Bible again clearly speaks to the reality that not everyone will go to heaven. There will be a judgment that determines this. Christ himself will be the judge. Matthew 7:21. This is the scripture that I encountered my freshman year that rocked my world. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Hebrews 9:27. Just as a man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. Remember this. This points to the ultimate human problem. How do we get the evil out of our hearts and gain entrance into the presence of God? Make sense? Every world religion, am I getting ahead of myself? I am getting ahead of myself. All right, let me not do that. Questions so far? Any questions about that? Pretty self-explanatory? Oh, yeah, I'll say this. Once you start arguing, this too becomes ineffective. It's a hammer hitting the iPhone now. I'm serious. When you start arguing, the tool becomes ineffective. Because now it's not even about listening. Remember, listening is actually an expression to a lot of people as what? You love me. Or you're showing love. But guess what? Especially if it's side A, atheist and agnostic, I cannot tell you how many times by the end of the conversation, they'll, even if they didn't put their faith in Jesus, they'll say, you're the first Christian who didn't argue with me. That is a solid seed. That is a win in the conversation, even if they didn't put their faith in Jesus. Why? It's because listening to someone, especially when they go on those 5-minute tangents, you're smiling, you're nodding your head, you're listening, you're not formulating your response, you're not trying to debate them. And it goes a long way. You know why? The world has actually come to expect us to be combative. The first expectation of Christians isn't that they're going to listen to me and love me. And that ought to pierce all of us in our heart. Ought to pierce all of us. I mean, I just got pierced even saying that. You know, I said the word, you know. Yes.
A lot of people expect us to argue back.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they try to instigate.
That's the expectation.
Because they think it's going to cut it off and move on.
I'll give you this example in class. Give you this example from school. I got you next. When I was an undergrad, again, I was the crazy Christian who was just radical. And my reputation preceded me on campus. And Fisk, it was only 800 students. So word gets around quick about who you are. And there's a statement that says walls talk. In our humanities class, my senior year, we had debates throughout the semester. And it was something about a religion, some religion debate is the one I got chose for. And Dr. McCoy, he pulled me aside after I signed up for that debate. He pulled me aside the next class. He said, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" He said, "Folks lined up to try to debate you, signed up for the opposite side of that debate." I'm like, "Really?" You know? So a lot of people try to debate me, but eventually, by the time I got to my junior year, I began to learn tactful and be a little bit more wiser in the way I communicate. And it shocked the class that I wasn't combative. It shocked the class that I stuck to protocol. It shocked the class that I presented in a very subtle way. Actually, they were frustrated because they expected me to be radical and in those type of classes. And I'm sharing this because I'm speaking to the expectation of non-believers when Christians are attempting to communicate with them about Jesus. Because they expected me to be defensive and combative and debatable, they just said, "Oh, we can get him riled up and he won't be able to present anything solid. He won't be able to present any facts. He's going to be so emotional." And yet, just love him. Sit it right there on the table. This is the truth. How do you deal with it? What do you deal with it? See what I'm saying? Oh, you forgot your question. All right. Does everyone go? We did that. 7 and 8. Go for it.
So is it okay to take notes?
Is it okay to take notes?
While the other person is talking? Because you're just trying to, I think when I was thinking, if I'm talking to someone and they're talking for 5 minutes, I don't really want to miss what they're saying. So I may just kind of jot something down or something like that. Just out of habit. But is that okay?
I'm going to ask you to forgive me on this, my answer. I'm going to ask you to forgive me on my answer already, all right? But I'm still going to do it.
Okay.
All right. I'm a big Ohio State fan. So if you're talking to me about Ohio State, that's something I'm passionate about. So what's something you're passionate about? Okay. All right. Or give me something. Number two. What's the second thing?
Okay, reading.
Reading. All right. Do you have a favorite author? You have a favorite type of book you like to read? What type?
Self-help.
All right. So if I'm having a conversation, I'm engaging you concerning self-help books, and I ask you a couple questions about it, and you're excited, you're riled up, man, this book, this title, talk about this, and I pull out a notebook. What does that communicate to you?
Well, number one, you were prepared, right, to argue or to defend,
uh-huh.
Right? So, yeah, I can see why you said that would not be a good practice.
And I won't go as far to say it won't be a good practice. It does depend on the setting. I will say that because your whole goal is to listen, not just get all the facts right. And I promise you, and I don't know if I've said it up to this point so far. Part of the power in this tool is the Holy Spirit. If you're trying to do this under your own willpower, you need a notebook. I'm not calling you out.
No.
But what I'm referencing, I throw myself under the bus, is for years I've been terrible at remembering names. Like, as I engage students on campus, and Fisk is a small campus, so there's really no excuse. Like, when I come back on campus a week later and I see you, dang, man, you're only one of 20 students here. How could I forget you? You know what I'm saying? And I'm terrible at remembering names, and I've been working so hard at that, but that's kind of the equivalent or the principle of depending on the setting. And even another element to that, to add to that, as far as partnering with the Holy Spirit, you may be comfortable dealing with or answering one question. But if you partner with the Holy Spirit, he might be leading you to engage in another answer somewhere else. Because that maybe question 8 might be the answer that opens them up to the gospel versus question 4. This is another reason why partnering with the Holy Spirit is so crucial and important with this tool. I was just thinking about a scenario in one of our classes here in the church, and I had a revelation about the subject matter, and I remember saying a statement like this. I said, "I'd much rather stand before God trusting him rather than trying." And I looked back at it, like, That's good. But I also know, like, I ain't never said that statement before. That's the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? So, yeah, there are moments like that. Absolutely. All right. Question 7 and 8. Do you believe you will go to heaven while we're not? Did we read this already? All right. Did we read the response? Okay, I'll just hit the notes just in case. Reason. We ask these questions to find out where the person's hope and trust are really placed. It is placed on themselves, or is it placed on Christ? The response. You are about to present the gospel after you ask question 9. You've gained the information you need to present the case for Christ in a relevant, customized fashion. I'll toss this out before I continue. This customized fashion. I was challenged at the School of Ministry. We were studying the gospel, and for the first time in my life, the question was posed, what is your gospel? I'm like, what do you mean, what's my gospel? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, I don't have a gospel. You know, that was kind of my response. But the more I gain knowledge about the gospel, there are certain parts that is foundational, that is unchanging. And there are certain parts. Let me be cautious on how I say this. There are certain ways you can deliver. The way you can deliver it is fluid. That's a good way to say it. Does that make sense? Depending on who you're talking to, the effective minister of reconciliation can get really good at understanding how to deliver, or what vehicle or what form to deliver the gospel in. Does that make sense? There are many people here that will say that they hope they will go to heaven. Our goal is to take them from hope to faith as a result of the God test moment. Remember this, you have received responses to each question for the sake of training. Remember that a vital aspect of this exercise is to thoroughly listen before telling the story. Question number 9, and the app is why or why not. Okay, in your notes is 7 and 8. Question number 9, or so in 10 in the app, is number 9 in your notes. I got that?
Yeah.
All right. Would you like to know what the Bible says about these questions? Number 9 in the notes. Reason, you started a conversation, you've asked questions, you've listened, and now comes the opportunity to tell the greatest story in the history of mankind, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The response, starting with question 2, how would you describe God? You begin to paint a picture of the separation between God and man that we described in this training. With me so far? The human problem. We are separated from God and unable to save ourselves. We all of our efforts fall short of what he requires. On top of this, man is described as being in a state of spiritual death. Evil is not just an entity that exists outside of us, it is also in us. Our desperate need is for an internal change of heart, as well as for forgiveness and pardon for our sins. You with me? That's the human problem. Everybody got to deal with the fact that evil exists. And how do you reconcile that? We need reconciliation, a bridge between God and us. So what's God's solution for that? Only through Christ can the great distance between God and man be bridged. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And then also 2 Corinthians 5:17, God changes our nature from evil to good and comes to live in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. We are described as a new creation in Christ Jesus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That's John 3:3. And then finally, Acts 2:32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact. This is God's solution for our sin. I will toss this out there. You heard me say it last week. I'll say it again this week. It's his love and kindness that leads us to repentance. No matter how much information we might know, or how dynamic of a debater we might be, or how we have amazing aspirations to become the world leading apologist, God's love and kindness leads men to repentance. Never abandon God's love and kindness just to get your point across. My answer to this, if you guys do a little bit extra reading, the case for Christ, Lee Strobel, he has some significant information in that chapter about the credibility of the Bible. He takes a look at academia's definition of validating documents of antiquity. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. The Case for Christ. They did reference it
at one point.
Mm-hmm. Okay. They did reference it. Yeah, Lee Strobel was there. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Or just go watch the movie. The movie Case for Christ is phenomenal. It was done really well, too. But to get to it, Lee, L-E-E, Strobel, S-T-R-O-1-L. Got it. But that chapter there, again, they take academia's definitions of validating antiquity, documents of antiquity, and then compare academia's definitions and run the Bible through that same gauntlet to identify, is it a credible source? And there's not a single document of antiquity that checks out better based on academia's definitions of a credible document than the Bible. That's why, and when I was in undergrad, and I had a professor who said, you can't use the Bible as a reference. Hold up! And every time I said it, they let me use the Bible as a resource. Every single time. Now, they might be mean and say, well, I need 25 references or another 20 outside resources that you might have to list. They might be mean like that, but I don't let them toss out the Bible. No, not that easy. Because this is the best part about it. When you study this a little bit, as far as the credibility of the document, the Bible, it gives you that much more confidence that what you say you believe in is legit. Can you imagine going into this conversation questioning or doubting if the Bible you read is credible? That means you're just going through the motions because you don't even believe in what you're doing. But man, there's enough information and enough people that's smarter than me who's done the research. I just got to be willing to find them and read them. Remember, we said that you're going to present a customized presentation of the gospel. And it all depends on the way they answer the question. Remember, I said the gospel, there's foundational truths about the gospel that's unchanging, but the delivery is very fluid. And someday it might, your testimony might just be more powerful than maybe they still have challenges of believing the Bible. And you know, I've seen it where young ladies in our ministry who has been sexually assaulted in a heinous way, but yet when she arrived at a place of freedom and forgiveness and healing and wholeness, all of a sudden she began to share her story with other ladies, and that blew open the doors way more effective in those ladies' lives than the Bible could have in that moment. The gospel is thriving all around the world, and people are wanting this. It's just that we're dealing with a virus in America that says it's teaching us how to doubt and how not to believe. Jesus is so stinking attractive that anybody who get a glimpse of this man will fall in love. I believe that. I believe it wholeheartedly. Anybody who get a glimpse, they don't even have to know Jesus. They don't have to even sit in his presence for hours and days and weeks and years. The woman said, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. The soldier said, if you just speak the word, my daughter be healed. Zacchaeus said, if I can climb this tree, just see him. This was a pattern that there was something about the way Jesus presented himself that gave people the confidence that me being in right standing with him isn't much. I just need to see him. I just need to touch him. And the challenge is in the American bubble dealing with this virus of unbelief. It's kind of like Jesus going back home when it says in the scripture he wasn't able to do a lot of things there. He was able to heal a couple of sick people, but because of what? Their unbelief. The route I've decided to go with dealing with the American bubble is the person's unbelief will not become a mountain in my eyes that will alter my ability to communicate the gospel. Because I'm so convinced that if someone sees Jesus clearly, he'll do the rest. Not everybody will make a decision to follow Christ, but my prayer is that after I communicate the gospel, I number one hope that they've never heard the gospel in this way, and they heard it for a first time in a way where they go home and they can't sleep. I love it when college students come back to me 2 days later, 3 days later, where they call me up, man, I couldn't sleep last night. Why? And I'm just on the other end chuckling because I know why. I know why. Jesus presented himself to you. You can't get rid of him. So that's my encouragement with that issue. That's an American bubble of dealing with the unbelief. Now, there are some people who has a genuine unbelief. Again, I mentioned last week about Thomas, how he gets the bad rep, the doubting Thomas. And I don't think it was a lack of faith. I mean, if I named a loved one that has gone on and passed on in your life, but before they die, they told you, I'm going to come back 3 days from now. And then before you get to see them alive again, somebody else come to you and say, yeah, Auntie May May, she alive. What? All of us will have a response that say, you know, I believe when I see it. That's not just exclusive to some type of doubting Thomas. There is a genuine obstacle that some people do have. It's not a rebellion against what I know is true and what is right in order to justify or continue in my sin that I love. Some of them is. It's like, you know what? The credibility of the Bible, I don't get it. You know, how can a man die and resurrect? How can God become a man? You know, whatever the situation is. And you have to just work through with them. And the reward on the other side of that is that if you can sit down with them and articulate and communicate the gospel in a certain way, then the reward for that person is eternity. Sounds like it's worth it. Sounds like it's worth it to me. All right, a couple minutes. Let me finish this. I said God's solution. Remember this. At this point, you should be able to tell whether or not a person you are sharing with is beyond merely being open and receptive and is coming into the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Presenting the gospel is possibly the greatest honor and privilege God can give us. Even if a person is not willing to follow Christ, a significant step has been taken in moving that person closer to the kingdom of God. And then question 10, are you willing to follow Jesus and trust him with your life? Reason, it is critical that this question is asked. By asking for a commitment, you are bringing the person to the proverbial moment of truth. The response, you can believe. You must believe that Jesus is God's son and receive his free offer of forgiveness of sins through his death and resurrection. This faith in Jesus is what God asks in response to his offer of salvation. Underline that last sentence there. I think that's worded really well. This faith in Jesus Christ is what God asks for in response to his offer of salvation. He's offering us salvation, but there's a response. Next, turn. Trusting in Jesus Christ means that you're turning from all other things that are sinful, but also serve as a source of your trust and hope of salvation. This is called repentance. And lastly, follow when you believe in Jesus. Follow him. When you believe in Jesus, you become his follower, his disciple. The attitude is one of obedience as Lord and Master of your life. As his disciple, you are committed to learning his word and keeping his commandments. At the same time, you are trusting in his grace and power to enable you to do this. Remember this. If they said yes to following Christ, then this is truly a life-changing moment. If they said no, then thank them for their time and ask if you could pray for them. Don't force anything. Continue to trust that the Holy Spirit will work on them long after the God test moment is over. You can offer them the copy of the God test you've been using. That's if you have the printed copy. And I have been able to give people some in hand. And they have actually come back and look and ask a question from it. And give them your phone number or email if the context is appropriate. I'll close with this. You got the notes there. I'll say that. You got the notes there for side A. There's not a lot of time we spend on it. Just remember with side A, there's a bullet point right before number two. If they do not believe in God, they are likely to want to avoid a discussion with the Christian, especially one they perceived as out evangelizing. The God test has proven to be one of the most effective strategies at getting past the initial negative reaction by simply engaging skeptics in the conversation. Ironically, if you log on to Google Play or iPhone and you look at the reviews of the God test, it's pretty interesting because you have a ton of people who uses the tool, gave it 5-star, but you have a ton of atheists and agnostic who gave it a 1-star review, talking about, oh, this is so shallow. You ask these questions and they must not be atheists and all this stuff. And you gave such shallow answers and all this stuff. I'm like, if you actually read the description of the app, I mean, the description of the app is just really help facilitate a conversation, not answer all your deep philosophical questions. Matter of fact, you're the one answering these questions, not us. But that's all another conversation. But that gives you an idea of what people are thinking. You see a list there of the questions, and your response, number 3, do not try to jump prematurely into witnessing Christ. This is dealing with the atheists and agnostics. Ask the first 8 questions so that you fully understand their worldview. If they ask you a question for clarity, then certainly respond. And be aware that the most frequent reason, and put a star next to this, when you're dealing with atheists and agnostics, be aware that the most frequent reason why people don't believe in God is a problem of evil. Do not become defensive. Every worldview has to explain how evil fits within their own postulates, not just Christians. Even the argument may seem philosophical, remember that evil is a very emotional issue with people. They are usually focused not on a detached concept, but a very personal pain that they or their loved ones have experienced. Example, I'm an atheist, although I grew up in the church, I'm an atheist because my mom died of cancer. We've seen that a lot. Why would God let this happen? And so that's what they mean, that although they might be presenting very general atheistic, agnostic subject or content, it's usually tied to a personal situation. And I'm going to tell you, as you talk to atheist and agnostic, if you're doing side A, that I'm not going to tell you how to listen, but I'm going to tell you, if you can find a way to get that answer in the God test of really what's their personal pain or why they're atheist or agnostic, amazing what can happen when you have that information. Homework for next week. Do the God test with at least 2 people. And share the gospel. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the tools that you've so graciously given us to be even more effective in what you're asking us to do, Lord. And Father, at the end of the day, we don't lean on the tools. We don't put our trust in the tool. We put our trust in you. And we're asking, Father, for a spirit of boldness to come upon us, a spirit of faith to come upon us, Father, an anointing to come upon us, a spirit of wisdom to come upon us. But more than any of that, Father, a spirit of love to come upon us, to allow us to see the person who's taking this test and as we use this tool as your son or daughter who may not even know that they're already called to be a son or daughter. Let us love with the fervent passion to declare even out of our own mouths that anybody on my watch, Lord, we're going to do whatever it takes, whatever it takes. Father, we've heard stories about great evangelists being on their deathbed saying, one more soul, one more soul, one more soul. If I could have saved one more. Father, allow that to be our attitude. And Father, we thank you for the tools that you've given us, Father, to develop that attitude. We're asking, Father, for your grace and peace moving forward. And Father, we're asking that many lives will be saved and they've put their trust in you because of the tool that you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen.